I believe I should be on. Am I better now? All right. Thank you so much, young people, for the notes of encouragement. You know, October, I don't know who started this. Martin Luther may have, I don't know. But October is Pastor Appreciation Month in America and around the world, I guess. And so thank you, boys and girls, for these precious notes that we'll get to read through as members of your pastoral leadership team. And we're so grateful to be able to serve the Lord together. We have a wonderful team of pastors here for Crawford Baptist Church. And it is such a privilege to serve with Pastor Glad, Pastor Stephen, Pastor Jared, and of course our dear brother, Brother Kenneth Adams, who's doing a remarkable job of leading us in worship of the living God. And we're so grateful for him and look forward to good days with him in the future as well. You have some cards somewhere, brother? Okay, yes, there you go. All right. Yes, sir. But anyway, what a wonderful morning of worship through song, and then also this brief presentation from our children. Because again, we have been called into the battle on your behalf. And this is a part and responsibility of what it is to be a shepherd. We are to feed our flock spiritual food from Scripture. We are to teach you to study Scripture and pray. We're to teach every man to be pastor dad in their home and to fight that good fight in your own home, to speak the name of Jesus in the mountains and in the streets and all over, everywhere, really, right? We're to do that. What we just sang as an act of prayer and worship just a moment ago. This is who we are. And if we're not these people, we are faking the deal. The Bible has a word for that. It's called hypocrite. We wear a mask on Sunday, which says we're okay. Everything's warm and cozy at home, and everybody's doing good. And then we get out in the parking lot, we take that mask off, and the real you is visible. We have to keep in mind that the Lord our God, whereas we can never see him, he always sees us. There's never a moment of time when he doesn't know what you're thinking, what you're doing, where you're going, and what's happening in your life. But again, thank you to these precious children. Thank you, fellow brother pastors, for serving the Lord here at Crawford Baptist Church. We look forward to new and invigorated days in the upcoming future as we worship the Lord, as we seek to evangelize and make disciples here like never before. This morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, we're going to read verses 22 through 27 this morning. Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, literally a tree. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. There he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I will put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Yahweh Rapha, the Lord your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. If you will join me in prayer one more time as we prepare to worship through preaching this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come before your holy presence today. The way has been made available to us because of Jesus, your Son, the Christ, who willingly died for sinners like us, that we might have access, reconciliation with you. We have been made at one with you because of what Jesus Christ has done. And our Father, we ask you to, Lord, save us today, and I pray that you would continue that work of salvation in our hearts and minds today. Pray that you would enable us, God, to grow spiritually during this time of worship, through song, through prayer, through the study of the inspired and scripturated Word of God. I pray, Father, that you would arrest our minds now to focus them upon you and your glory. Pray that we would set our minds' attention and our hearts' affection on you. I pray that, God, you would enable us to have the freedom through your Holy Spirit to praise you for who you are and for what you have done in and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, help us sing. May we sing the song of redemption. May we sing the song of your glory. May we sing the song of salvation. May we sing the song of sanctification even, Lord. Not only is this great story the drama of redemption, it's the musical of redemption. It's always been music, Father, when you did great and mighty acts through you yourself and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today we bow and we come and we ask now for you to direct our time. May it be profitable to everyone who is here. May you be glorified. May the lost be saved. And may the saved be encouraged and strengthened in their faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you'll leave your Bibles open today, it'll be very helpful as we continue our pilgrimage through the book of Exodus together. We have come today to the end of Exodus chapter 15. I've entitled today's message, The Pilgrim's Progress. The Pilgrim's Progress is a fascinating book, and I couldn't find my old copy, so I ordered one this week. Won't tell you where I ordered it from. It came in 2 days. And this is a Christian classic. In fact, what is known as the Pilgrim's Progress, oftentimes simply called Pilgrim's Progress, it's the number two bestseller on the Christian list after the Bible for centuries. This book was written by an English Baptist pastor named John Bunyan, who was serving a sentence in the Bedford County Jail, Bedfordshire Jail, because he was holding unlawful assemblies. And in that day in England, the Church of England controlled all the shots. And so if you were an upstart religion or anything like that, and you had to follow their lectionary, you had to follow the directions from the Church of England, so you would meet when they told you to meet, read the scripture they told you to read, and then you were to instruct from that scripture. Well, Baptists have always kind of had a unique ability to be irritated by people like that. And so you come from long good stock, in other words. But John Bunyan would meet with his Baptist congregation out in wooded areas of England. And eventually he was arrested for this transgression of the law from the Church of England. And he was confined to jail. As history would say, he was there about 12 years. Now, he did find some favor while he was in jail. The jailer would let him out on occasion and go out into the woods and meet with his congregation where they would worship the living God as the Spirit of God directed him through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. But Pilgrim's Progress was first published in 1678. Since then, it's been translated into over 200 languages, and it's still a favorite among Christian evangelicals and Baptists to this day to read with their families and read to their children. And in this work, The Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, he described in a symbolic vision a man's pilgrimage through life. And the plot really centers on the man named Christian. And Christian is beginning a journey. When it opens up in stage one of the Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is returning to his home in his city, the city of destruction. And he has a book in his hand and a big, heavy burden of a backpack-like thing on his back. And he comes to his wife, and he's fearful for himself. He's fearful for his wife. He is fearful for his children. He is concerned because he has heard from the book that he's carrying. He's concerned from the book that he's carrying that his city will be destroyed by fire from heaven. So Christian eventually sets out on his pilgrimage, leaving his hometown, and he's going to make his way from the city of destruction to the celestial city, which we understand to be heaven. While en route, Christian faced many distractions, challenges, and perils at every step of the journey. And interestingly, as you read through Pilgrim's Progress, which again, I strongly encourage you, it was not expensive to order from Amazon. It was not expensive to order on that two-day delivery service, and it can be at your doorstep. It's a great thing to do in your family worship for a season there as you read this Christian allegory. And what happens is Christian is making his way from the city of destruction to the celestial city. He encounters many, many people, and each of these people are symbolic of opportunities or challenges that you and I face on our pilgrimage of salvation, even to this very day. See if you can identify having met some of these types of people. For example, Christian met a man named Evangelist, who explains the book to him. He met a man named Obstinate and Pliable. He met Mr. Worldly, Wise Man, Mr. Legality, and his son, Civility. He met a man named Formality and another man named Hypocrisy. He met a guy named Simple, Sloth, Presumption. But he also met a man named Faithful, and a man named Hopeful. You see, each of these characters is written by Bunyan while he is imprisoned there in Bedford, England, for that time of sentencing. He's writing this to depict the realistic presentation of the struggle and the battle of the Christian life. You know, this book, realistically portrays the life of Christian as he makes his way along the narrow road leading to the celestial city. And as I thought about this book this week, then ordered it because I couldn't find my other copy that I have somewhere, and flipped through the pages, it reminds me a lot of what we see the Israelites going through in this phase of the book of Exodus. The Israelites themselves are now on a theological pilgrimage. They're on a journey from slavery in Egypt to the promised land that the Lord their God has promised them, that they will dwell and inherit that land. It's a beautiful, beautiful thought. And so this morning in Exodus, as we shift our attention back to Exodus chapter 15, Exodus, we see, the book of Exodus is the true story of the salvation of Israel. But it also shows us the pattern of salvation in and through the person of Jesus Christ. For example, once we were enslaved in the Egypt of our sin, but then Jesus came to set us free. Jesus is our Passover lamb who shed his blood on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus also has brought us through the Red Sea. In his burial, Jesus passed through the deep, cold waters of death, but by his resurrection, he landed safely on the other side. And all of this concerning baptism and being buried in death as was he, and then raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. You see, this is all signified, if you will, in Christian baptism. The Exodus from Egypt was simply a foretaste of an even bigger, greater, grander Exodus that would be the deliverance from sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the book of Exodus then, it shows us the pattern of salvation in and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, the book of Exodus is awesome because not only do we see the pattern of salvation in and through Jesus, but in the book of Exodus, we also see the pattern of life for the Christian who is trusting in Jesus. Think about the experience of Israel for a moment. Think about it. Living in slavery, then trusting in the Lamb, crossing from death to life, singing the song of salvation, which is what we studied last week, setting out on a long pilgrimage, that's today, living by God's law, we're coming to it, and finally then reaching the promised land as God had promised them. This is also not only the experience of Israel, it is also the experience of God's new Israel, the church. And so we see here in Exodus 15 and the upcoming chapters we'll be looking at in upcoming weeks, we're going to see a parallel between the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God. And this is very important for us to realize. You see, when we think of the New Testament, we think of the Christian book. That's the Christian part of the book. Beloved, the entire 66 books are the Christian books of the Bible. We have to understand this. And in recent decades even, we have as Baptists lost sight of the importance and the significance of the Old Testament. We're not here. We don't need to unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament. No. We must have the Old Testament as the foundation for what we see in the New Testament. And there's huge error in inaccuracy, even heresy, when we make a huge distinction between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And we want to see that. I mean, how were people saved in the Old Testament days? There's much confusion on that. In Baptist churches, there's much confusion on that. Oh, they were saved by bringing them sacrifices to the temple. They were saved by bringing the sacrifices to the meeting place, wherever it was before the temple was built. They were saved because they kept the law. Have you ever heard that one before? Have you ever voiced that one before? People are saved because they keep the law. Now, I will say this. That is a true statement. People are saved by keeping the law. Problem is, none of us has ever kept God's law with perfection. And that's what he demands. Except for one. Could you guess his name? I think we sang about him this morning. I just want to speak the name of Jesus, right? I want to speak the name of He's the only one. He's the true Israel. Adam in the garden with the covenant of works. Eat from everything, but not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat from this one. It's the covenant of works. It was the test. And Adam failed the test. In Adam, all die, Paul says theologically in Romans chapter 5. Then you have the people of Israel. And right here in Exodus chapter 15, the Lord is now, after they have trusted in the blood of the Lamb on their doorpost so they didn't die that night. The firstborn son in that home did not die that night. So they load up and they head out and they go. And then they face the Red Sea to the forward of them. And behind them comes the Egyptian chariots, the elite forces of Pharaoh behind them. And then look at the mess you and the Lord done got us in, Moses. Just look at the mess you and the Lord done got us in. There ain't no ferry and there ain't no boat. We going down right here. You brought us out of Egypt to die in some desert land between the Egyptian elite army and the Red Sea. You done messed up. And of course, God is patient and gracious with his people in spite of their complaining and criticizing even at that point of their journey. They just getting started. God delivers them from death to life through the Red Sea. And I'm going to knock that over in a moment. But this is what we have experienced spiritually. We have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Colossians 1. We've been taken out of darkness and made to be light. Something radical has happened to you if you have truly been converted by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are many today who sit soaked and sour on church chairs and church pews and churches, and their hearts are not revved up with joy and excitement and appreciation and thanksgiving and humility and conviction. And we have to ask ourselves, why is that? Why do people just endure worship? Why aren't you on fire spiritually right now? What is going on? Well, it could be you were up really late last night or didn't sleep well, and you're physically tired. That does have an aspect of how you worship on the Lord's day. Hence, we must take appropriate steps. Good Sunday worship begins on Saturday night. Amen. Good Sunday morning worship begins on Saturday night. That's how this works. But the fear of many pastors is we have a lot of people in sheep's clothing who aren't sheep, because God's sheep love the Word of God. I don't have to do anything to make you love it. You just gonna hunger for it. You're gonna desire it, crave it, long for it. You cannot be happy unless you go and get some true biblical, God-exalting, Christ-honoring, soul-edifying, building-up, preaching, teaching from the Word of God. You have to have it. And if that is you this morning, that is an evidence that the Holy Spirit of God has worked or is beginning to work in you to bring you to biblical conversion and salvation. And so that's Exodus chapter 15. But what I want you to see here, this is very important. I want you to go with me to the New Testament for a moment. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want us to see this in the introduction this morning before we get into the first part of our verses today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's good to hear the pages turning. See the glow on some of your faces where you've got your device lit up. We'll take that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you got it, say, I got it. All right, that's enough. Let's get rolling. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. The Apostle Paul is going to give us some theological commentary on the Exodus event here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Well, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. That's the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They were all under that cloud that came out of Egypt, see. And all passed through the sea. So they all went through the Red Sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So they identify with Moses. Remember, Moses is the mediator. He's God's man. for the Israelites. And they are identified with him as they have gone through the Red Sea with him and followed the cloud with him. And so all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. The spiritual food would be a reference to manna. If you remember, we'll get to that a few messages down the road, manna. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was, what's that word? Christ. That's important. It's important for proper biblical interpretation. All right, that rock there in the Sinai Peninsula, it represented the person of Christ. God miraculously gave water for 2 million people. We know 600,000 men, they were in the head count, the census. And then you got women and children. So the scholars, again, will argue around 1.5 million, 2 million people. That's a lot of folks. In all the ball games you watched yesterday, you can put all the stadiums together and you would not have that many people. I just don't think so. That's a lot of folks, a lot of folks. And so water for a lot of people there. So verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now here we're getting some good Baptist covenant theology, because God saved his people, Israel, out of Egyptian slavery. He led them through the Red Sea and has them now in the Sinai Peninsula. And yet, there are a lot of them who weren't truly Israel. Now, they identified ethnically as Israel. They identified outwardly as Israel. They looked like Israelites, smelt like Israelites. They did things the Israelites were supposed to do. But guess what? Even in the Old Covenant, if you are truly saved, your heart had to be transformed. Noah believed God. Right? Noah trusted God and he is declared righteous, right? Noah had faith in the Lord. And then you have Abram, who became Abraham. He believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And so there is an Israel within Israel. Read Romans 9 and you see further Pauline commentary on that very thing. All right? But here, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now look at verse 6. Very interesting. Now these things took place as examples for us. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. All right. So that would have been, 1,400 years earlier at this point. Those things took place way back yonder as examples for us. And they're examples for us today, that we might not desire evil as they did. This is God's commentary on their behavior. I mean, they have been blessed. They have seen God's mighty power over the sun god, Ra, and over the Egyptian god of the Nile. The Nile was believed to be a god. And the Egyptian gods of toads and frogs and gnats and all of these other things, and the bull, Apis, all these gods. And the Lord God, the Lord Jesus, had power over these false gods, and so they should be trusting in the Lord their God. He didn't bring them in the middle of the desert just to kill them. Although that's exactly what happened to some of them. Why? Because of lack of faith. They had evidences for faith. God was merciful in granting them evidences for faith. So, verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And I'm going to tell you what, that was not playing in preschool. All right? This was some evil, wicked, sexual immorality going on here, drunkenness, all of this stuff. God sees it. God knows it. God will not tolerate it. Verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality, in case you were thinking I was just making that up. He says we should not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. That is justice. We want justice today. That is justice. Justice today would be that if every lost person on this planet fell over graveyard dead today and their souls went to hell, that is justice. See, you don't really want justice as much as maybe you came in here thinking you wanted justice. Because, friend, if you are not in Christ, you are in Adam, and in Adam all will die. It's time for some in here to stop playing the game and realize you have not gotten on the narrow road just yet. Because there are a lot of folks, and you can see it in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks to these people all day long, religious people, religious from sun up to sundown, and they snore religiously at night. And he says, depart from me, because I never knew you. I'll tell you, that counterfeit Christian, that hypocrite, has been there since the Garden of Eden and sin first entered in. And so we see it here. 23,000 people fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Look at verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. This word is for me today. This word is for all of you today. This word in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is for us. What happened to Israel in the wilderness teaches us how we are to live for Christ and how we are not to live for Christ. They made some bad choices, and may God protect us from those bad choices. Let me give you the big idea for this message, the big idea today for this message. Here it comes. The God who saves you from your sin also sanctifies you to make you more like Christ. The God who saves you from your sin also sanctifies you to make you more like Christ. That's the big idea of this message for today and probably next Sunday as well. Okay? So again, if God has saved me, it's not just get out of hell free card and then I live my life the way I want to do it in my ignorance, in my spiritual blindedness, in my hard-heartedness, in my selfishness, in my self-centeredness. No, no, no. If God saves me, he's also going to sanctify me to make me more like Christ. And here's the question. Pop quiz. Do you honestly see spiritual growth occurring in your life as you walk with God day in and day out? Are you able to see spiritual growth in your life as you walk with the Lord day in and day out? Brothers and sisters, there are marks of salvation the Bible gives us, and when the marks are not there, that means the evidence of your true conversion is not there. And listen, what God begins, he finishes. Philippians 1:6, black ink on white paper, not a hard one to get down, that he who began the good work in you is going to continue to perform that good work until the day of Jesus Christ. This is God's sovereign plan. It's what he does. When he loves you too much to find you and save you and then leave you the way that he found you. No one ever meets Jesus savingly and stays the same. And so this is a cause of alarm for the Southern Baptist Convention, when we have all these thousands and thousands of churches, and we have millions of members that are on SBC rolls, and yet majority of them don't even go to church. I mean, CEO Christians just are not biblical Christians. Christmas and Easter only. That's not biblical Christianity. We're talking about being locked in weekly in worship, Right? We have God time and gather time, and this is gather time and group time. These are important parts of the life of the disciple of Jesus. And we're going to see in upcoming messages, this is like wilderness university. This walking through the wilderness, which is going to end up being 40 years, is like wilderness university. God is going to sanctify His people and get them to be able to trust in Him as they face terrific challenges. God is going to use the wilderness to transform former slaves. He's going to use the wilderness to transform former slaves into disciples of Jesus. And just like boot camp, many of you may have served in the military, right? And we have that coming up in November, Veterans Day, and all of this. And you know, when you go through, you join the Air Force, the Marine Corps, the Navy, the Army, the Coast Guard, whatever you join, I mean, boot camp is not designed to be easy. It is a difficult, difficult thing, but it's to keep you alive. God's sanctification process is not always the easiest thing, but it's designed to bring glory to God and to help you grow stronger in your faith and in your trusting of the Lord. And so, if you will, turn back to our main text today, Exodus chapter 15, and I want us to look at a principle this morning. And this is a big one. I mean, this is a big one. So the big idea, the God who saves you from your sin also sanctifies you to make you more like Christ. Is that happening? As a child and you're professing faith in Christ, are you growing spiritually? Do you have a hunger to read the Word of God, or must parents make you read the Word of God? Teenager, do you desire to get with other Christians and pray? And you're thinking, well, Pastor Jay, that's not a cool thing. Well, not in our culture. No, it's not a cool thing, but it's a Christian thing. You see, when there's true conversion, there are changes in your life. You are going to desire to read and study and know more about your God and His truth in His book. And you're going to desire to pray with other believers. It's not all about age-graded stuff where I hang out with a bunch of people my age and we just kind of have a good time and we chill. That's not what community groups are really for. It's not what our discipleship ministry and discipleship groups are for. In the biblical pattern, the older men train the younger men, and the older women train the younger women, and we're getting somewhere. We're growing. We're not at a picnic. We're in the middle of the wilderness, and people are perishing. People are being picked off by false teaching, false doctrine, things that look exciting and new and cool. Okay, God has concluded His revelation. There is no new revelation coming down the pike today. If so, our Bibles would need to be in little notebook binders where we keep adding that revelation, that prophecy, that vision into the book. He's given us everything we need to know to interpret what is going on today in your life and in your family and this nation and in this world and what's going to become of this world in this book. This is what we believe. We are evangelical Baptist to the core. And this is what we believe. And this is important teaching for us in the day in which you and I live today. Because there's so much confusion. So much confusion. So number one is this. And we're only going to have number one today. But number one is this. God calls His people to walk by faith, not by sight. We're going to see this in Exodus chapter 15. God calls His people to walk by faith, not by sight. As I've reflected on that this week, There are moments where you discover, hey, I'm walking by sight. I'm pulling this up on the phone. I'm looking at this message, this report, this situation. Look at your bank account online, and you stop walking by faith, and you start walking by sight. And you pull it up, and you see, well, there's no way we're going to cover this one, and this one, and this one, and this one. And there's no way that I could be successful as a, you've put it in, husband, wife, parent, child, because in accordance with God's holy standard, I am way off the mark. Sin is missing the mark. I'm missing the mark as a child. I'm missing the mark as a young adult, as a teenager. Kind of in a mixed up place because my body is growing, but I still have some really foolish things in my heart I want to do. It's a hard time. It's a hard time. The Bible gives us the remedy for the foolishness that's bound up in the heart of a child. But again, the thing is, in the midst of that fray, parents, we stop walking. That is living by faith. And it's so easy to start walking by sight. And this is what he's doing, and this is what she's not doing, and this is what they did to me, and this is what I'm going to go and do to them. And this is, if it's going to be like that, it's going to be like this. And we get in all kinds of difficulties and problems in our homes, with our families, our nation, you name it. But listen, God calls his people to walk by faith, not by sight. Look in verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. And they went into the wilderness of Shur. Now let me just say, what it says here in verse 22 is Moses had to make them leave. All right? They'd been in the desert for 3 days, no water. They come to Marah, and I can just see them running to the water and wanting to just splash it on their faces and their skin. Many may be wanting to dive into the water. They bend down and pick it up and put it up to their lips, and they try to sip on that water. And when the initial ones to get there first did that, it is bitter. It is rotten to the core. It's horrible. You're worse off for having tasted that water than if you hadn't tasted any water at all. And so notice what takes place here. See, Moses made them go from the Red Sea. He makes them go. Now, at the Red Sea, they're comfortable. They may have thought the Red Sea was the finish line. But the Red Sea was not the finish line. It was really the starting line. Amen? It really was. And we too must remember that salvation is not the finish line. Salvation is not the finish line. Salvation is the starting line. See, listen, there's a lot of wilderness between the Red Sea and the Promised Land. Are you with me on that? There's a lot of wilderness between the Red Sea and the Promised Land. God did not save you to come sit soaking sour in a church. Salvation does occur in a moment of time. That is when you are justified and declared righteous by the act of God through faith in Jesus Christ by his grace. But it continues on as a pilgrimage or a journey. And that's what we see in our verse. Verse 22, they're traveling. They've been going now for 3 days in the wilderness. They find no water. I would want to say this. You know, going through the wilderness is not required for Israel's salvation. Going through the wilderness is required for Israel's sanctification. We must think about this for a moment. Sanctification is that long, hard, difficult process of being conformed to the image of Christ. And so when you are a new believer, a young believer, a woman comes to faith in Christ, a man comes to faith in Christ, husband and wife both come to have their eyes open to the truth of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so now you have been born again. You've been born from above. John chapter 3 speaks about being born again in the power of the Holy Spirit through the truth of God's word being proclaimed into your life. And so now your eyes are open. You are a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Second Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, right? The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's true. But you see, we still have a long way to go. And the work of sanctification, y'all, is slow. And it can be very difficult and painful and hard as we go through that to be conformed into the image of Christ. Came across a very helpful quotation from Dr. John McKay. There it is. Let me try to share this with you. I think it will help you. Dr. McKay says, "It is God's normal way of working that entering into glory does not immediately follow salvation." Now, that happened when you got truly saved. You just kind of going up to heaven. Right? That's not normally what happens, right? I've never seen that happen in my 60 years of life. Rather, there's a time of preparation to make his people ready for the inheritance he will bestow on them. That was the method he followed in the case of the Israelites. Free they indeed were from the hand of Egyptian control, but they had still much to learn. For one thing, their faith was still very weak. And it would take time for their trust in the Lord to develop so they would be able to face every set of circumstances without hesitation. They were therefore led into times of difficulty and testing so that their spiritual faculties might be developed through use. It was one thing to sing the praises of their deliverer and quite another to live out that faith when confronted with the problems of ordinary living. Overcoming the latter challenge would bring them to a clearer understanding of themselves and of that and of what it meant to have faith in the Lord. Listen to that one part again. It's one thing to sing the praises of their deliverer. That was last week's sermon. It's quite another to live out that faith when confronted with the problems of ordinary living. And so you see, we're on a pilgrimage. Church, we are living in the wilderness between the first and second comings of Christ. And at the present moment, the church is on a long and difficult pilgrimage, which God is using to make us holy. We need to remember that holiness is not the way to Jesus. Jesus is the way to holiness. And he is at work in this process in which you and I find ourselves. And right now, depending on who you are and where you are, you're going through situations. It can be with job. It can be, hey, I'm newly retired and I'm having to kind of figure out what to do with this time on my hands. Or maybe you're retired and you're disappointed because you thought you'd have a lot of time on your hands and you're busier now than you were when you worked. Because you have grandchild duty, right? You're honorable grandparents. And so now you're going all over. Soccer, band, ballet, dance, everything. And of course, you're loving that. But you see, the point is, we all are facing challenges in this life. No one in this room is immune. In our own faith family, in recent weeks and months, we have had such devastating blows to members of our faith family. And we have to remember that when we weep with those who weep, we rejoice with those who rejoice. We rejoice over the births of new babies. We have Raven. We have Autumn, right? We have Penelope. We have Kenneth and Carly Bolton who are expecting in January. Kenneth and Carly Bolton expecting in January. I mean, we rejoice over the new lives. And we grieve over those who have lost loved ones. We grieve over those who've lost loved ones in recent days and weeks. Those who are struggling against COVID at the very moment, like Miss Ruby Robinson's son-in-law. Scott Glover, been admitted with double pneumonia, COVID pneumonia in both lungs. Oxygen levels are 80-some percent. Very serious condition. You know, we grieve and we labor in prayer for Scott, and Debbie is his wife. She's very sick at home, but she hadn't had to be admitted to the hospital. But again, these are just examples of things that affect our faith family and our members that are calls to be on alert, to be on guard, and to be vigilant in praying for one another. This is a part of being on the narrow road, winding its way through the wilderness of this Genesis 3 world. This is where we are. And so, church, we are not in we're not in the promised land. We are in the wilderness awaiting the second coming of Jesus. Now, our salvation in Christ is secure. I must be clear. Our salvation in Christ is secure, but the road is hard. We will face difficulty and disappointment. We will face doubt and discouragement. Been there this week. I drove down those streets this week. How about you? Doubt and discouragement. Disappointment and difficulty. As another English Baptist pastor put it, we pass through many dangers, toils, and snares along the way from the city of destruction to the celestial city. But they're meant to teach us, they are meant to teach us to depend on God alone. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. These guys have gone now for 3 days and there is no water to be found. And when they do come and find water, it is bitter, it is acidic, it is horrible. It creates more problems than it presents blessings by every standard of measure. And the people do something here that I'm actually very good at. They grumble. That word doesn't even sound good, does it? Grumble, murmur, whine, complain. This is the indoor pastime of Americans in the West. We grumble, murmur, complain, find fault. In fact, this is the first mention in the Bible of the word grumble. Make a note of it. This is the first mention of the word grumble in the Bible, but it certainly will not be the last. We're going to find it in Exodus chapters 15, 16, and 17. We're going to find it in the book of Numbers, chapters 14, 16, and 17. We find it in Joshua chapter 9. We find it throughout the Psalms sprinkled in as they are recounting back to these men and women who were grumbling against Moses. They were grumbling against Aaron. They were grumbling against God Himself because those were God's men. They grumbled. Dr. John Courage says that this word grumble here is not just a disgruntled complaint. It's not just a disgruntled complaint. Dr. Courage says that this word means open rebellion against God. That's what this grumbling and complaining is. It's an open rebellion against God. And what should the Israelites have done, beloved? What should they have done? Say, well, this is a sermon. You're supposed to tell us. And because my time is about gone, let me conclude here. What they should have done would have been to cry out to God for help. The next time you are wanting to grumble or you find yourself grumbling, stop, repent. Let's have a change of thinking about that sinful action and say, Lord, I'm grumbling. I'm murmuring. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. I mean, Lord, it's not too big of a thing for me to take the trash out for my wife. I need to stop grumbling. Lord, it's not too big of a chore to fold the towels up and put them up to assist my wife. So forgive me for my spirit of rebellion against you, because you're the one who gave her to me, just like Adam. I'm just making some applicable applications here, all right? They don't happen at our house, but I know they happen at yours every now and then. I love you. I love you, baby. I said it's not at our house. Just application of Scripture. They grumble. The Israelites should have cried out to God for help, asking Him to give them the water they needed for life. I mean, they had every reason to believe that God would save them. He's answered their prayers, asking for the deliverance from slavery in Egypt. They knew that He's performed miracles in Egypt time and time again. Plus, it was God Himself who had actually led them to Marah. I mean, it's the pillar of cloud that guides them where God in the pillar of cloud wants them to go. But instead, they grumbled, they murmured, they complained to Moses. They rebelled against Moses, God's man. And that's not a good thing. And I ask you today to examine your life and to see if you are a murmurer, a grumbler. And I've already had this homework assignment longer than you have. I can go ahead and tell you, I am. So what am I going to do about it in the power of the Holy Spirit? Do I just want to be a grumbler all my life? Do I want to be a murmurer, complainer, fault finder, negative? Or do I want to grow and mature into what God is saving me to be? You see, we all face these moments of difficulty in this life. Dr. Philip Graham Ryken said this: what we suffer may be bitter in itself, but however bitter it is, it does not need to make us bitter. The problem of Marah was not the water, bitter though it was, but the bitterness in the hearts of God's people. That was the ultimate problem. And the problem of the human heart is the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That's the heart of it. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. It's from within our hearts that all of these evil things originate. Our actions originate within our heart, in the depths of our minds, in the core of who we are. And I have to end on this in verse 25, the very first part of it. And he is Moses, cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. What I can say at this point is thank God for mediator. Moses didn't turn back to the people of Israel and start complaining and murmuring and, I'm just following the pillar of cloud. I mean, he didn't start bickering back with the people. Moses cried out to the Lord. And the Lord answered Moses and instructed Moses to put a tree into the bitter water, and then the water would become sweet. Remember, beloved, we have a mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And this morning, if you're in a bitter situation, remember, the situation in and of itself is not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is the bitterness of sin within our hearts. this morning, Brother Kenneth's going to come and lead us in a response song in just a moment. And I want to encourage you, if you're able, to stand during that, if you can. If not, just remain seated. And would you ask the Lord to examine your heart to see where you are spiritually right now? Children can do this and need to do this. Young people need to do this. Adults, we need to do this. How are we going to respond to the graciousness and goodness of God today? Say, well, I mean, the people grumbling and fussing, and that's not the biggest point in the passage at all. I mean, it's not a miracle, really, that God turned the bitter water sweet. The biggest surprise of all is His willingness to turn that bitter water sweet for these malcontent people. Isn't it hard when they've been fussing and complaining and griping and moaning and groaning all the time? Doesn't that make it harder for you as a human being to be gracious to them? I know the answer to that. It does. And yet notice the graciousness of God to His people. They don't deserve this, y'all. They deserve the bitter water and to die in the desert. God gave them sweet water and sustained their soul. Would you stand with me as we prepare to close today?